You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn to the book of Acts and to turn to just the front cover. We have not been in the book of Acts for a few weeks now because we've been focusing in on Mission 1-8 and on Christmas. And so Siena and Cyprus and downtown and the Loop, we've been gearing up for Mission 1-8. We want everybody to be involved in that. If you're not involved yet, come on, let's get involved. You don't want to miss out on what God's doing. So I want us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, to the very first page. And we're going to do a little overview. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go verse by verse for the next 18 chapters, okay? We have stopped at chapter 18. We're going to start chapter 19 next week. And the third missionary journey is where we're going. But I want to give us an overview, and I want you to have this at the very front of the book of Acts, because you might want to jot some of these things down in the front of your Bible there in the book of Acts. I want to give us an overview. I love overviews. Every time we go to a city, if there's a big building that's famous and we can get on the top floor of it, we all love to go and see it, don't we? We want to get on the top floor and see it. We went to Toronto a while back when my book, I Am Changes Who I Am, came out. I did a radio or TV show up there about the book. And we went to Toronto and they have this thing called the CN Tower. The CN Tower is 1,122 feet high. That's it when you look at it from a distance. And then we got to go up into it, and you could look down. And so here is Valerie and I, and if you look down through the glass floor, that's the baseball stadium in Toronto. I'll show you another picture. You could look through this glass floor and see the baseball field. Interesting to watch a game. They don't have very many people there, do they? Okay. But they've got 9 players on the field. Now, when I was doing a little research to share this with you, I didn't realize this, but the thickness of that glass is only 2.5 inches thick, okay? So I'm not doing that again. Let me tell you that. But the overview of seeing a baseball stadium from that view, it changes your view. You can explain the game to somebody who's never seen it before very easily. We're going to look and see an overview of Acts so that we can understand the book of Acts. Here's a couple things. Maybe you want to write them down in the front right there in Acts. Acts was written by a man named Luke. Luke wrote it in about 63 AD. So Luke was a doctor. Paul needed a doctor going around with him because Paul got beat up a lot. That's why he brought a doctor with him. So in Acts, it's written by Luke, and it's extenuation of the book of Luke. Acts is this extenuation of the book of Luke, and it's written in about 63 AD. The first 12 chapters 1 through 12, the big human character, the big character is God, the big human character is Peter. So Peter's the focus of Acts chapter 1 through chapter 12. Paul is the focus of Acts chapter 13 through 28. So Peter's 1 through 12, and Paul is chapter 13 through 28. It moves like an earthquake. It goes out from an epicenter. Jerusalem is the first place it's going to go. It's going to start there, and then it's going to go out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. That we would be his witnesses because the Holy Spirit's come in power in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So chapters 1 through 7 are Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 11 are Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 12 through 28 are going to the ends of the earth of those days. So it's moving out like an earthquake in its geographic ways. It's also moving out as an earthquake in its people groups. It's going to be first to the Jews. Then it's going to be to the Samaritans, which are half Jew, half Gentile. Then it's going to go out further into the Gentiles, further out. Gentiles means not Jewish. So we're going to start here with all the Jews, and it's going to go to those that are kind of half Jew, half Gentile, and then to the Gentiles, which is most of us, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's an overview of looking at the book of Acts, of seeing this great book. One man said this, that a church should study the book of Acts every 5 years. Look at what it's done in our church just to study it over the past year and a half. It's really made some great differences. So we're going to look into the book of Acts. Now that you've written a couple things down, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. So flip to the right to Acts chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. Acts 17, verse 16 and 17. Now here's the thesis of what I'm trying to get across today. We are living in crazy times. You watch TV and you think, oh my goodness, this world's going nuts. You watch something in a movie, you see what's going on around us, and we can get very afraid, very afraid. It can get really scary really quick, can't it? See, here's the point. It's possible to live right in a culture gone wrong. It's possible to live right in a culture gone wrong. Not just in an igloo where we keep away from the culture, but to live right in going out into the culture. It's possible, but it feels like it's unlikely, doesn't it, in our culture? The Grammys this week, as I watched a little bit to just try to stay relevant, I went, oh my goodness, this stuff is witchcraft, pornography, morality gone down the tubes. The governor of New York basically said, if you're not for homosexual marriage and you're not for the extreme, he called it extreme conservatism. He said, if you let me just quote him. Here's what he says. Are these extreme conservatives the ones who have the right to life, the pro-assault weapon, the anti-gay? Is that who they are? Because if that's who they are, then they're extreme conservatives and they have no place in the state of New York because that's not who New Yorkers are. So here we have a moving out to say, no, get out of here. Can you imagine a Christian standing up and saying that? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and the inerrancy of the Word of the Holy Spirit of God, you're not welcome. See, that's the difference in Christianity and the world's thought. Christianity says, if you don't believe like we believe, please come and be with us so you can see the life that God can give. So we're living in a crazy world, and I'm not trying to make political statements. I'm just saying, if you look at the Bible and you look at the world, it's very different. In Acts, it was even worse. So look at what Paul does in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Here's what he does. Here's what he says. Acts 17, verse 16 and following. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled. Means in the Greek, provoked or stirred or even furious. His spirit was troubled within him. He saw that the city was filled with idols, things lifted up higher than God. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and those who worshiped God in the marketplace every day and those who just happened to be there. So, and then it goes on that he ministered to Epicurean and Stoic philosophers as well. So he ministers to different groups of people. Here's what Paul did. He stood in Athens and he looked around. And he said, this troubles me. This is a problem. Why? Just because our cute little Christian world is being pushed around? No, because this is sin. And this has no good for anybody at the end of the road. It's a cul-de-sac. Sin always takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. For the lost, for the saved, it's always like that. Those are the words of Steve Farrar in his book, Finishing Strong. And in this thought, our world celebrates sin and intimidates righteousness. Celebrates sin and intimidates righteousness. I had a friend that had a seminary professor, and this is what the seminary professor said. Whenever I bang my fist and yell real loud, you'll know I don't know what I'm talking about. Whenever I bang my fist and yell real loud, you'll know that I don't know what I'm talking about. Sin is always loud and repetitive, but it is always without reason and foundation. Sin is always loud and repetitive, but is without foundation and without reason. But God comes and he says, no, I want to speak to your soul. I'm going to give you a book of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, written over 1,500 years in 40 different authors, 66 different books, 3 different languages, and there's going to be a theme through this whole thing of a redemption that comes through God and God alone. And he wants to shape our worldview. So though sin is celebrated and good is intimidated, it's just loud repetition that has no foundation of truth. It's not that we should be intimidated by it. We should be aware of it, but we should be able to move further in the ways of the Lord. Let me speak to us about worldview. I want you to say that word with me. Ready? Worldview. Say it again. Worldview. Those two words, when you put those together, they change everything. Here's what I want us to ask. What is our worldview? Is it number one, that we have a small God in a big world? If we have a small God in a big world, then we will hide out or we'll give in. That's what we'll do. You have a small God in a big world, you go, oh, look at this world. Oh, my goodness. I got to get inside my house. Everybody's got to move to the country, buy a gun, and lock the gate, right? And just watch it on TV as everybody just implodes. So we're going to hide out. Oh, no, 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 big bad world. Let's put on our asbestos gloves before we touch anything. We're going to hide out if we have a small God in a big world. Or we're going to give in. We're going to say, well, you know what? Everybody's doing it. Let's just give in. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, sex before marriage, hey, what's the big deal? I mean, let's do this, let's do that, let's try all these things. I mean, do you really want, if you take culture, do we want our kids, yes, have sex before marriage, yes, smoke pot, yes, do these things, and just live on your own? Do we want them to give in to that? Do we want to give in to that? No, when we have a big God, it's different. But when we have a small God in a big world, you're either going to hide out or you're going to give in. Which one do you have a tendency to go to? Do you have a tendency to just do what everybody else does because you don't want to rock the boat? Or do you have a tendency to hide and just watch it all on TV? Neither one of those are the right things. Or is our worldview a big God and it's his world? Big God and it's his world. If that happens, then we'll walk by faith and hope. It's a big God. He's a big God. How big is the creator of the universe? How huge is the creator of the universe? Does he know what's going on in Siena and Cyprus and downtown and the loop all at the same time? Is he big enough for that? Yes. If he is, then is he big enough for Texas? If he is, then is he big enough for the United States? If he is he big enough for the world? If he is, can even the astronauts go into the moon, pray on the moon's surface? Oh, yes, because Psalms 139 says, at the deepest part of the sea, God, you're still there with me. If I was to go on my wings of the shadow of the dawn, you'd be there. You know, every word on my tongue before one is spoken, every thought in my mind before one is thought. God is so big and so huge. He's the creator of the universe. And you could get in a rocket ship and we could shoot you out into space to never stop. And you could be prayerful and with Jesus the entire time. You can't be lost in space even because God's there. Is that the size God we have, or do we have a small God? Is God afraid? Is God intimidated? Does God hear these loud voices and go, oh no, they're so loud? Or does he look and go, oh, y'all are so little bitty cute? You know how many millions of billions of billions of people that have come through and have screamed the same things? Nietzsche said, God is dead. God said, Nietzsche's dead. I'm still alive. God is a big God. And this world, though it seems that it's going off the rails, it's his world. So we can walk in faith, we can walk in hope, we can walk in strength. We can't hide out and we can't give in. Paul is standing there in the book of Acts and he is saying in Acts 17, in the middle of Athens, he's filled with idols. He's saying, my heart is troubled and our hearts should be troubled. And that trouble should lead to prayer and it should lead to boldness in Jesus. But he ministers and the world is changed. So that's a worldview. It's a worldview. Listen to J.B. Phillips talking about the book of Acts. He says this, surely this is the church as it was meant to be. It was vigorous and flexible in those days before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity or muscle bound by overorganization. These men did not make acts of faith. They believed. They did not say their prayers. They prayed. They did not hold conferences on psychosomatic medicine. They simply healed the sick. By modern standards, they may have been naive, but perhaps because of their very simplicity, perhaps because of their readiness to simply obey, believe, give, suffer, and die if necessary, the Spirit of God found that he could do his work in them, through them, so that they turn the world upside down. God doing his work. A.W. Tozier said, the man who comes to a right belief in God is relieved of 10,000 temporary problems. Your worldview and my worldview will shape the way we interact in this world. Now let's look at a personal view. Let's take it from worldview a little bit personal. Let's take an interior look and then an exterior look. Interior, am I more than physical? Am I more than physical? In this world gone crazy, where everybody says, look, hey, it's all physical. Just get whatever you physically want. The whole goal is to stimulate nerve endings. And if you feel good and it happens and it feels great, then do everything, shape everything around what you think and what your personal view is and what your exterior desires. See, many of the arguments never go past, I desire this. Are we more than physical? Yes, we have a soul. That's why we're sad when pets die and we grieve when spouses die. We are more than a soul. We have, or excuse me, more than a body physically. We have a soul that is within us. So we are more than physical. We are strong in Him through spiritual realms. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, God's not concerned about cleaning up your mouth and your hands and your feet. He wants to clean your heart. And when your perspective is changed, your priorities are changed, and then your practice is changed. It is a personal view, and you have to ask yourselves the question, are we more than physical? There's something in me that is different than what my face looks like, my arms look like, my hands look like. There's something in me that is deeper, and it's the soul. It's the soul, which is the fingerprint of God. How does evolution evolve a soul? How does evolution give a personality? You have a personality because there's a personal God. Now let's look at the exterior. Is life lived, is life to be lived independently or dependently? I'm asking you these questions rhetorically so that you can answer on your own. I'm gonna give you what I think the answer is, but I want you to think about it. Are you more than physical? Is it a big God with His world, or is it a small God with a big world? And then exteriorly, are we called to live independently, meaning it's just me and I'm going to do what I want to do for these X amount of years I'm allotted on earth? Or am I called to live dependently on the God who created me? Sienna, Cypress, Loop, downtown, I'm going to live dependently in God because I know that my reservoir and my resource is very small. Here's how you can drain me dry. Don't give me two good nights sleep in a row. And on that third day, I'm not going to be the husband, the dad, the friend that I really want to be. My resource is basically down to a couple hours less sleep for a couple nights. We got to live higher and live more dependently. See, Christians are different. Christ is different. It's sharing and loving, not just repeating loudly. There's a resource that's higher that flows out, not a resource that we're coming up with based upon our physical desires, which ebb and flow. Instead, there is a big God. It's His world. You are more than a body. You have a soul. And we are to live dependently upon the Lord. That's how God has done it. See, the culture in Acts was even worse. Can you believe? Even worse. I put it in your listening guide, your weekly guide that you have there. If you want to look at that, you don't even have to fill out a blank. But here's the thing. The culture in Acts was even worse. There was violence. Stephen and James were killed, martyred. There was silence. They said, don't speak in the name of Jesus. If you speak in the name of Jesus, we're going to get you. And you know what they said? Well, we don't care. We're going to speak in the name of Jesus. How can we stop? It says in Acts 4:18, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were silenced, but it didn't give them silence. They kept speaking. Number three, they were jailed. Three times they were jailed. But guess what? In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 12, and Acts chapter 16, there's a prison break that God brings. So you may feel like you're jailed. God can break the chains and He can give us freedom in Jesus Christ. So it was even worse in Acts with violence and silence and jailed. Our sin nature pushes against God. It's so weird, isn't it, that we push the one that loves us the greatest away? But that's what happens. We just keep pushing Him away, pushing Him away. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Philippians 3 says, their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. They glory in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they glory in their shame. Their stomach is their desire and their appetite. and to allow us to have a citizenship in heaven only through Jesus Christ. It was worse in Acts, but yet God shows up. Here's the next point, Roman numeral 2, second point for us. You can't intimidate God. Amazing things still happen. You can't intimidate God. I want us to say that sentence together. You ready? You can't intimidate God. One more time. You can't intimidate God. You can intimidate me. You can intimidate you. You can't intimidate God. Amazing things are still going to happen. First Baptist Academy, our school at the church, amazing place. Well, I've got the sheet. My son plays sports there, and so I had the sheet of all of the different teams that we were playing, and I looked. I said, oh, I think we're going to beat that team, number one. We're going to beat that team, number two, and, of course, I think we're going to beat every team, and so we're just going through. We get to the third game of the season. It's a school called the Holy Spirit that we're playing. I said, we're going to lose game three. He said, why? Why are we going to lose game three? I said, we are going to lose game three. Why are we going to lose game three? We are playing the Holy Spirit in game three. You always lose to the Holy Spirit. He always wins. Now, they weren't quite as strong as the real Holy Spirit, but we were still a little intimidated going in. You always lose when you fight against the Holy Spirit. You may win for a month. You may win for a year. You may win for a decade. But Philippians chapter 3 says their end is destruction. You will lose for eternity when you fight against the Holy Spirit. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Unpardonable sin. When you say, no, I'm not going to take God. No, I'm not going to take Jesus. No, I'm not going to listen to the Holy Spirit in salvation. I'm not talking about unpardonable sin that God speaks to us and we do something we shouldn't have done. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying throwing off the salvation of Jesus. Don't fight the Holy Spirit as a believer or an unbeliever. God will not be intimidated. God cannot be mocked. We will reap what we sow. And in Acts, we see that. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. We've seen that in Acts, it's worse than it is today, but yet they stood strong. Verse 35. So Philip, this is with the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember, he's reading from the scriptures, wondering who's this one that this book of Isaiah is talking about. And then Philip jumps up in the chariot, miraculously, a whole nother story. So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. See, Jesus is the amazing good news. You can't intimidate God. The Romans said, we're going to intimidate you. Stop speaking about Jesus. They said, we're going to intimidate Jesus himself. We're going to go after you. Don't come into Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem. We're going to stand before Pilate. He stood before Pilate. You're going to stand in front of all these people, and they're going to cry out, give us Barabbas. We're going to nail you to the cross. Fine, nail him to the cross. I could call legions of angels down, but I didn't, and I won't, and I don't. And nail me to the cross. Now, seal him in a tomb. You can't intimidate Jesus, because on the third day, Jesus Christ comes out of the tomb. You can't intimidate Jesus. You can't intimidate God. And here's what happens in the book of Acts. Number one, Jesus heals. He heals the body, the mind, and the heart. God loves bad odds. So he's healing people. There's a lame man that's healed in Acts 3 and Acts chapter 9. The mind, if we could take it with the Ethiopian eunuch, his mind is healed as he's thinking about the things of the Lord. The heart is healed in Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Jesus heals the body, the mind, and the heart in the book of Acts. Jesus unifies communities and families in the book of Acts. He unifies communities and families. In Acts chapter 8, verse 8, it says that there's a joy in the city because they came to Christ and there was this unified joy in the city of God, doing his work in them and through them, and now they're giving celebration and joy. Cornelius' family in Acts chapter 10, they come to Christ, the first Gentiles coming to Christ, non-Jews coming to Jesus. They come and their families are unified. If we want unification in our city, if we want unification in our world, if we want to be unified in our families, the communities and the families, Jesus Christ is the answer. It's tremendously politically incorrect. But it's the only hope. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, call on your gods. Where are they now? When you go through tragedy, Wall Street's not going to save you. Army's not going to save you. Jesus Christ brings unity and community to family. Does that mean by any means we disrespect somebody who does not believe in Jesus? No, because we're not bullies who just say it loud and long. We are welcoming, loving people who care deeply for people. Jesus unifies. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He still saves. Not ambiguous, God, may the force be with you. Jesus saves. Jesus came to earth to die on a cross to save. So unbeliever, I say that to you not as a bully pulpit statement, not as a declaration of some type of viewpoint that I want to grab you by the neck and pull you to and force down your throat. I say that is the most loving, greatest sentence you could ever hear. Noun, verb, subject, verb, Jesus saves. I need it. I need it. That's the book of Acts. He saved in three jailbreaks. In Acts chapter 2, he saved 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, he saved 5,000. He goes out further and further. God is always at work in the unseen. Always at work in the unseen. Are you like me? I want to see the seen. I know that God works in the unseen, but I want to see him work in the seen, right? I want to see somebody stand up and declare that, you know, that Jesus saves and thousands get up and everybody comes running to the front. That's what I want to see. I want to see somebody say, let's pray for healing and see that healing. It's hard, and maybe I'm the only one, I don't think I am, to see what God's doing in the unseen. I want to see it with my eyes, but I have to trust that he's working. What I want, and I want to see the clock. I want to see the hands on the clock that give the time, and I want to look at it and go, that's what time it is. That's what God's doing right now, instead of seeing the back of the clock. My wife gave me a great Christmas present. I like French cuff shirts, and she gave me these cufflinks. These cufflinks are the back of a watch. It's not the hands of the watch. It's the inner workings of the watch. Because she knows me well, and she knows that I like to see the hands. I like the face of the clock. But I needed to be reminded of the inner workings, that God is at work when we don't see it. He's at work behind the scenes. He's at work behind the clock hands and behind the clock face. That's where he is doing his work. And so I wore these when we were talking about Mission 1-8, to trust that God is at work in your hearts when I can't see it, and in my heart when I can't see it. He's clicking, he's moving, he's doing his work with that. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do in me. He wants to move inside of us. And I wonder if you need a reminder like I do, that God is at work inside the watch. Because if you turn on the culture today, you'll think God doesn't even exist. And you'll believe what a vocal, loud minority of viewpoints are declaring to be fact. And you can't intimidate God. He's always at work. But I can't see it. It's moving too slow on that hand. He moves. So how do we see his movement? What do we do? How do we live this out? Very quickly, three things. The ingredients of an impactful Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 29 through 35. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to give you three things to take out of this. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. So look with me, Siena, Cyprus, Loop, downtown. Here we go. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant your slaves that you may speak your message with complete boldness. Ding, 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 ding. I'll give you some clues here. While you stretch out your hand for healing signs and wonders to be performed in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, ding, 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 the place where they assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak God's message with boldness, ding, ding, ding. And now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul unified in Jesus. No one said that any of their possessions were their own, but instead they had everything they held was in common, ding, ding, ding. In verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great grace was upon all of them. For they were not a there was not a needy person among them, because all of them who owned lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds and the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and then it was distributed to each person as anyone had need. Three things. Number one, bold love. They had a bold love. They loved each other so well that they said, if I got something and you need it, it's yours. For they will know we are Christians by our love. We are to be loving to people who believe in Jesus. We are to be loving to people who do not believe in Jesus. We are to be loving to the person you agree with, everything all the way across the board, which is probably only yourself that you agree with everything they think. And we are to love the person that we disagree with everything, that they stand for everything you're against and that you're against everything they stand for. We love that person, and that's the difference in Christianity. We don't just yell, we love. Bold in their love. Number two, brave in their clarity. Brave in their clarity. They were bold in their prayers. They were clear in their words. It talks about that they declared the name of Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They were bold. They were clear. They persevered in pushing back against the culture. Here's the deal. We're going to have to push back in not in love, not in anger, in love. There's going to be jokes at your office. You just can't laugh at them. There's going to be things that everybody's going to do you're not going to get to do because you're going to have the joy of the Lord. So why would you choose sin? There's going to be the direction everybody's going. You say, you know what? That's not where we're going. We're going this way. We have so much in Christ that it's then when we realize that we're able to give away the other things that we don't need in sin. So they were clear in their words. We went to eat this week after one of the sporting events to Fuddruckers, and there was a guy that was eating a hamburger by himself, and I just felt led to go up and ask him if I could pray for him. I walked up to him. I said, sir, I know this is a little odd, but I'm a Christian, and I just want to know, is there anything that I could pray for you about? Just felt led to come and ask you. He went, no. I said, okay, well, no problem. Thanks a lot, man, and walked on. And I left with joy in my heart. You know why? I want to be bold. Here's the deal. Can I tell you the facts? Everybody else is bold about their sin. I'm going to be bold about my Jesus because their sin will wreck our lives and our Jesus will save their lives. I don't know what God's doing with the man at Fuddruckers. Maybe today God's doing something in his heart and that was a seed. They were bold, and that's not even, I mean, how brave is that? It's not really that brave to walk up to somebody at Fuddruckers. Big deal. But to be able to just stand up and to say, I believe in Jesus, they were brave in their clarity. And number three, and finally, they were true in their devotion. They were true in their devotion. They weren't playing a Christian game. They were going for Jesus. When you pray, do you just repeat the same things over and over? Pray with your heart, not your lips. Do you fast? Have you ever fasted? Gone without a meal? Gone without a couple meals to say that I'm more than physical, spiritual? God, I call out to you. Have you ever turned off the TV to spend time in the Word? Have you ever made a sacrifice to be with Jesus? Be true in our devotion. I know that you have. I'm asking those rhetorically. I know that you have. Be true in our devotion. Here's what will happen as we wrap this whole thing up. We will look and see the baseball field from up above. We'll see the baseball field from up above and get a bigger view than what's happening down there with the hot dogs and the peanuts and what seat and what aisle are we on, who's screaming behind us, who's in front of us, to see the baseball field view from way up top from the heavenlies and declare that God is at work. And he worked in the book of Acts. It's possible to live right in a culture gone wrong. You can't intimidate God. Let's be bold, brave, and devoted. And God will do something in our families and our lives. We could only imagine the greatness of him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as clearly as I can say it, he died for you and loves you. Come to know him as Savior. Ask him to wash your sins and live in your heart. Come, all the campuses, come. If you know him and you're not walking, you will lose. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. Yield. Enjoy. That, my friend, is the book of Acts from chapter 1 to chapter 18. And next week, we'll jump into chapter 19 and see the third of three missionary journeys. As God speaks to your heart, you come and join the church. You come and be baptized. You come and ask Jesus to be saved. Come to the front, any campus, and pray on your knees. Call out on God. Let our true devotion rise up.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.